morning.
I've been around the world a couple of times, or maybe more. I've seen the sights, I've had delights on every foreign shore. But when my friends all ask me, the place that I adore, I tell them right away, give me a home amongst the gum trees. I've been to cities that never close down, from New York to Rio and old London town. But no matter how far or how wide I roam, I still call Australia home. Now, I don't know if you're a fan of classic Australian folk music or not. I don't know if you get a bit teary-eyed, you know, if you're that kind of Australia, when I read that out. But whether you love them or you hate them, I think these songs do tap into a very important aspect of the Australian psyche. Home. And I'd go so far as to say that for most Tasmanians, the real Tasmanian dream has got home right there at the centre of it. If you want to be truly happy as a Tasmanian, if you want to really make it, you know, and be truly content and be all that you're meant to be, well, you've got to have a home, don't you? You've got to have a home. And if you don't have a home, well, you probably haven't quite made it yet. And I think that's particularly reflected in our spending. I mean, most of us would never dream, would we, of getting into hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of debt. You'd never dream of doing that. I mean, there's just nothing out there that's worth that kind of debt and cash, is there? Except a home. Spend minutes, hours, days, years worrying about it, fixing it up, struggling to pay it off. I mean, home can dominate our lives. Make huge sacrifices for it. For many Australians, and for far many more Americans, this sort of internal desire for a home is so powerful and so strong and all-pervasive that it's ruined people's lives. It's thrust people into poverty and dire financial straits. The yearning for home is very, very strong. Very strong. Almost instinctive. Now, there'd be a lot of people out there that would say that this desperate desire for home is really idolatrous, unspiritual. And from what I've said already, I think it's pretty easy to see why. And I agree, it can really head in that direction, I think. It can go in a bad way. So the question is then, I think, for us as Christians, well, you know, if it can be such an unhealthy thing, is this desire for home, is it something that we need to wage a spiritual war against? Is it part of the sinful nature, something that we've got to try and cut off, like a sinful hand causing you to sin? Is it just a product of Western materialism? Well, believe it or not, I don't think it is. I don't think it is. Not according to Psalm 84. In fact, in Psalm 84, this deep yearning for home is a very spiritual activity. A very spiritual activity. And actually, it plays a key role in our Christian spirituality. And I hope to show you this morning that Psalm 84 would suggest that to suppress this inbuilt desire for home, to suppress that would just be madness, because it is actually essential to your spiritual walk. And if you are actually in a state of complete contentment, and if you've found your dream home and you've made it everything you want to be and you're really happy and content with it all, I actually hope to make you discontent this morning. It's not often you get preachers saying that, is it? But I want you to be discontent. I want to kind of spur discontentment and refire in you a desperate longing for home. But of course the key is to long for the right kind of home. But more about that in a moment. First, let me show you why I think this psalm is all about desiring home. If you've got it open in front of you, just look down and note all of the home language that just pervades the psalm. Verse 1, there's dwelling place. Verse 2, there's courts. Verse 3, there's home and nest. Verse 4, dwell and house. And in verse 10, there's courts, doorkeeper, house and dwell. It's a very homely psalm. It's home all through it. And just look at the way that the psalmist describes his desire for home. The desire for home. Look at verse 2. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out. But he really wants it, doesn't he? A heart, flesh, soul, literally all that this person is screaming out for home. Indeed, his desire for home is so strong, he's even jealous of birds. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrows found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may have her young. Now, I wonder, can anyone here relate to the poetry? Can you relate? Have you, or do you long for a home? The perfect home, the place that you can settle in. A place that you won't be ever thrown out of. A place where you can be content, like a sparrow. A place where you can bring up your children, and kind of, you know, give them a tradition and a history and, you know, And look, if you're not in that place right now where you're desperately desiring that kind of thing, can you really picture your future without it, if you're honest? Even if you're not there right now and that's not top of your priority list, can you really, you know, years on, picture yourself without that kind of thing in the future? I think it's hard for most Tasmanians to do that. As I said, I think for most Tasmanians, it's very difficult to say that you've achieved all you've meant to have done if you don't have a home. However, for us Christians, the home that we're to desire is to be very different from the homes that Mr. Rudd and the property and building markets want you to desire. Very different. You see, the home that the psalmist desires is the dwelling place of God, verse 1. The dwelling place of God. The courts of the Lord, verse 2. In fact, it's better to dwell in the courts of the Lord than anywhere else, verse 10. And why? Well, look at verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are forever praising you, Selah. And I think that gets unpacked even further in verse 11. If you just skim down to verse 11, you'll see it unpacks verse 4. Why is it that the psalmist would rather dwell in the courts of the Lord? Why are you blessed there? Well, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You see, it is right to seek true fulfillment and happiness in a home. That is a right urge and instinct. That internal urge for a home is a good thing because home, at the end of the day, really is the answer to a full and contented life. It is. But that home has got to be the house of God. Why? Because only there will you find light and happiness and nourishment and stimulation and all of the other wonderful good things that the picture of the sun symbolises, verse 11. Only there are you truly safe and protected and cared for and all of the other good things that a shield represents, verse 11. Only there will you receive true favour and honour and every good thing. Verse 11. Only there. So you can see, the Tasmanian dream does have something right. It has got something right, at least. I mean, home ought to be crucial to our happiness and joy and contentment. It ought to be right there at the centre. We should eagerly desire home. But the trick for Christians is this. We have got to actually take all of those internal urges, all of those internal desires and longings, and we have to channel them and focus them on the right kind of home. That's what we've got to do. The dwelling place of God. You see, a pile of bricks or wood or render, as good a gift from God as those things might be, aren't going to be the answer to true satisfaction and fulfillment, despite what Mr. Hooker would have you believe. It'll all collapse one day. It'll all collapse. But the dwelling place of God, now that's a home, a real home, and in it, you will experience the kind of contentment and joy and satisfaction that you can't even comprehend right now. More than you could ever believe. The other week I caught the end of an SBS documentary. I don't know if anyone saw it. It was dealing with the story of an Aboriginal woman. And this woman grew up in a very remote part of Central Australia, so remote that you can't really get there other than being dropped in by a helicopter these days. It's just so, so remote. And she had most of her childhood there, but kind of towards the end of her childhood, she was taken from that land, and she's been unable to return ever since. She's very elderly now, and I think she's the last surviving person from her tribe ever to have actually lived in this remote part of Central Australia. The last person ever to have lived in that remote part of the country. And the documentary revolved around an organisation's attempt to actually take this woman back to this place where she grew up, just one last time. You know, she's the last person ever to have lived there, you know, and they're all about trying to get her back there, just that one last time before she died, and, you know, that whole tradition ended forever. And they succeeded. And when she finally got there, she sat down and wept and wept and wept. It was a very emotional scene. You see, for her, she was home. She'd made a home. And it really struck me for how the Aboriginal people, their homeland, these geographical locations, are just so profoundly significant. They've got this really highly developed sense of place. And, I mean, this woman had been longing for this bit of land her entire life. And, you know, she's just always painting pictures of it, dreaming of it, yearning to return. It was just the centre of everything. She focused her whole life on it. It was that important to her. The object of all her hopes and dreams. And looking back at that documentary, I can't help but feel that maybe we, as a people, should be a little bit like that about the dwelling place of God, about our real homeland. But for the original readers of the psalm, they were very much like that. Their home was very important. And I think for us, I mean, shouldn't we share that same kind of obsession and focus and yearning for our true home, as that Aboriginal woman did for that bit of land? Verse 2. Does your soul yearn, even faint, for the courts of the Lord? Does your heart and flesh cry out for the living God? But you might be thinking, well, that's all well and good, Dave, but how do I kind of experience all of this in the here and now? How do I obtain these kinds of things? I mean, I know how to save a deposit. I know how to go to the bank for a loan. But how do we tap into the kind of home that the psalm speaks about? Well, it's a good question to ask. And I think the psalm actually gives us the answer, and it's right there in verses 8 and 9. And when you look closely at the poem, you'll see that the poetry sort of forces these verses to stand out a bit, because they're the only verses in the whole psalm in which the psalmist asks for stuff, where he actually makes requests. They're the only two verses that do it. And what does he ask for? Well, if you look at verse 9, "Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one." The psalmist wants God to look with favour on his anointed one. Now why would that be? Well, throughout the Old Testament, you see that the dwelling place of God finds its ultimate expression in the form of the Jewish temple. Kind of really picks up on the whole theme of the dwelling place of God, ultimately seen in the Jewish temple. And the interesting thing about the Jewish temple is that from the very beginning, it is tied up with God's anointed one. The history of the temple and the history of the anointed one are intertwined in the Old Testament. So much so that if the people of God are to have a true and full access to the dwelling place of God, then God has to look with favour on his anointed one. And so you can see why, really, at the centre of this psalm is a plea for God to do just that. Now, some of you have probably already guessed where this is heading, because, of course, God has looked with favour on his anointed one, hasn't he? This psalm's been fulfilled. The prayer's been answered. And if you were to later look up Mark chapter 1 and verse 9, you'd read these words. God looks upon Jesus Christ, the true anointed one, and he says these words: "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." He has looked with favour on his anointed one. And because God has looked with favour on his anointed one, we see that access to the dwelling place of God is now fully open to us, all of us, through faith in Christ. And if you follow the theme right through to the end of the Bible and to Revelation 21, which would be a great thing to read later on today, if you were to read right through that chapter, you'd see that there is there a glorious picture of the dwelling place of God to which all Christians are headed, and it really is a place of perfection. It really is a place of fulfillment and satisfaction and contentment and wholeness, and it really is everything you could ever long for. More than you could ever long for. And really, I want today to be a call for us as Christians to long for that picture. To put that picture back on the radar. It's the place you're made for. And I want all of those instinctive desires and longings for home that the real estate market sort of plays on day by day. I want us to take all of those good desires and focus them on that vision in Revelation 21. That is the perfect home we're heading for. But you may have noticed that this psalm isn't purely future focused. It's not purely future focused because in verses 5 to 7, it seems to be saying that there are plenty of blessings available now. Just look at verse 5 with me. "Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Bachar, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." You see, those of us who have our hearts set on getting to the dwelling place of God, those of us who focus our desire for home on the vision in Revelation 21, those of us who do that are blessed now, verse 5. We will go from strength to strength, verse 7. Now, sure, the ultimate and full blessing is a future thing, absolutely. I don't want to take away from that. But the journey, the pilgrimage, verse 5, is also a place of blessing. It's also a place for blessing. Now, I know it's a pilgrimage, and pilgrimage can be painful and hard and tough. That's part of pilgrimage, isn't it? It's not an easy thing. And I don't reckon that there's a single Christian in this room who doesn't know the hardship of pilgrimage. It's painful. It can involve suffering. But there is also blessing and fulfillment and joy and happiness and relationship and contentment that you can access more and more on this pilgrimage as you go from strength to strength towards Zion, towards the dwelling place of God. And more than that, and this is something I think that's very interesting for us as a young church plant wanting to reach this area, just look at the effect that you as a pilgrim can have. Verse 6. As they pass through the valley of Bacar, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. Now, the image there is of us passing through these harsh, ugly, dry, barren desert places and turning them into a lush oasis. That's the image. And the reality is that we can have this effect. We can have this effect. This little group of people can have this effect. If you had set your heart on pilgrimage, if you are to take up the suggestion of this psalm and channel all of your desires for home on the dwelling place of God, and if you are to make that place, that home, the object of all your desires and life and priorities, then you've got the potential to turn this barren, dead, spiritual wasteland that surrounds us today into a luscious oasis full of life and fruit and shade. And just take a moment and imagine the effect that we could have on this area, on this spiritual desert, if we all went on a rampant pilgrimage through it. Imagine it. As people who long for the dwelling place of God, the way we should. I mean, it could be staggering. Imagine the effect you could have on other people if they could see how focused and sold out you are on your true home. To long for home is a really good thing. It's a really good thing. God has made us to long for home. It's part of the way we've been created. But like so many other good things, this world has perverted this pure desire and turned it into a conduit for materialism. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by it. Don't settle for a home amongst the gum trees, even if it does have lots of plum trees. Don't sell yourself short. Don't sell yourself short. And don't deprive this spiritual desert around us of the life that you can give it. Don't deprive it. Set your hearts and lives and desires on a home that can truly satisfy. Let's pray about that, shall we? I think we're going to need God's help for that. Lord, it's a funny world that we live in, and particularly here in the Kingborough area, it is a place that's just centred on materialism. Our government, our country depends on us being materialistic in so many ways. For things to keep working, we have to keep spending. And it's a message that we receive from every area, and I guess it's so tempting for us just to see all of life's answers locked up in that. The Tasmanian dream does have a bit of land and a house right in the middle of it. And although we want to thank you for our homes and appreciate them and see them as good gifts from you. We know that they're not the be-all and end-all. We know that they're not at the centre of our happiness. And yet it's hard for us, Lord. Our sinfulness wants to take them and make them just that. And Lord, I ask that you would help us to look beyond that. Don't let us be deceived. Father, we want to long for that beautiful, beautiful home that you've prepared for all of us, that we've all got a free and easy access to. It's there. And yet, it just sort of slips off our radar so easily. Don't let us be deceived, Lord. Help us to have that beautiful house of yours central to our lives. And we pray that as we put that back at the centre of our lives, by the help of your Holy Spirit, those around us would see that longing and see the difference in us. And we pray that as we pilgrimage towards that home, this barren, spiritual, desert wasteland that surrounds us would be transformed into a lush oasis of spiritual life. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.